chapter 32, Genesis 32 here tonight, and we're going to read a very familiar portion of Scripture about Jacob wrestling with this angel of the Lord. And the title of this message here tonight is going to be a little different. It's going to be The Crippling That Crowns. The Crippling That Crowns, and you'll understand that title towards the end. I'm going to share a quote with you, what a gentleman says about this, but the title will make much sense till we get to that portion of the message here tonight. But again, Genesis 32, if you see red writing, you are in the wrong part of the Bible. Go backwards a lot. But we are going to read again, starting in Genesis 32, starting in verse 22. I'm going to read 10 verses of Scripture. And again, familiar to you all, but just some things that's been on my heart. I've preached from these verses many times over the years, and I couldn't even tell you all the different titles and sermons, but it just seems like every now and then I'll see a phrase or something that just sticks out to me, and I feel like it just touches my heart. I feel like I need to share it with you all. Genesis 32 and 22, talking about Jacob here. And he rose up that night, and he took his two wives, and the two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford at Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. I want you to notice that. He was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, talking about this angel, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called Jacob. It shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And notice this, he blessed him there. Blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And he passed over Peniel. The sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your word tonight. And this is a familiar passage of Scripture, Lord, that many of us have read. We've talked about for many years and different times. Heard many sermons preached about it, dear Lord. But we ask you, Lord, tonight that you'd help us. As once again we look at these verses, what can we learn from it? God, challenge us, God, to understand that we can prevail. We can go forward, we can hang on, we can be blessed of you. Touch this congregation in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. There are certain places in life spiritually that all of us remember, and we remember very well. These places often mark a very significant life-changing event that took place. For many of you, I'm assuming you can. Sometimes we can't. So I've met people who wouldn't. I asked them, "You remember where you got saved at?" And they say, "Well, I know I got saved, but some of the things are a little unclear. But I remember the place I got saved." I could take you to that today. Take us about 7 hours to get there. I could take you to the place I got filled with the Holy Ghost. There's other times I could take you to places where very unique and significant things happened in my life in the Lord. And I could tell you it was this altar. I could tell you it was this place. And many of you have places you could remember as well where God touched you in a very, very special way. I'll talk a little bit later. And I want to search our own hearts. And I want us to say, "Lord, I want to be in a place of blessing. I want to be in a place, God, that I prevail with you. And God, you do things in my life that are very needed for me." And I trust God will do that for you here this evening or sometime here in the near future. But let's start back a little bit in this story, the story of Jacob. I mean, it's a very interesting narrative. Many of you have read over this story over the years. It's kind of Sunday school material, if you would. But you know that Jacob's life is full of deceit and family feuds and deception. And to be honest with you, you would not think this is going to end very good. We're going to go over the story a little bit. But Jacob's about to meet his brother Esau once again. And we would assume that, look, this is not going to work out. But we know that God in His sovereignty many times works through various situations. And that's what He's going to do in the life of Jacob. First, we would understand that Jacob came from a godly family. Abraham is his grandfather and Isaac is his father. And no doubt we don't know a whole lot about Isaac and some of the things we see there. It kind of makes us question some things, some of his decisions. But we do know this, that no doubt Jacob had been exposed to much of the truth. I have to believe that Jacob even heard the story of Mount Moriah, of how Abraham took Isaac up there and the angel of the Lord stopped Abraham from sacrificing Isaac and the ram that was in the thicket. We also know that Jacob, as they get a little bit older, steals his brother's birthright in Genesis chapter 25. We know that Esau, here he is, he comes in, he's hungry and he wants that bowl of lentils or stew so bad that he's willing to trade out his birthright. We know that Jacob leaves his father's house then at that time. Many believe that it was going to be a temporary thing, but it ends up taking about a temporary brief leave maybe until his brother calms down. But 20 years later, it would be before Jacob would come back to the land of Canaan. We could go on and on in this story, and much that we could say about this. We could look at Jacob's encounter at Bethel. You remember in his journey when he left home at that time, and he would see there in Genesis chapter 28, and it tells us that he sees that ladder extended up to heaven and the angels going up and down that ladder. We know that famous story about Jacob. We could go all the way to Genesis chapter 29 where Jacob falls in love with the girl by the name of Rachel, and Jacob agrees with and makes a deal with Laban, Rachel's father, and also his uncle there, and he says, hey, and Laban says, if you work 7 years, then I will give you my daughter to marry. And I found it amazing, and it's a great love story, is it not, that love can wait 7 years. One writer says love can wait 7 years. Lust can't wait 7 minutes, sadly. That's the society in which we live. But Jacob loved Rachel. And here he is, he pursues her. But we know Jacob was deceived. And we know that during the marriage celebration, the bride is veiled. In the morning that Jacob wakes up, here it is, that it's Leah, the older sister. And Jacob confronts Laban and says, Laban, you have deceived me. And Laban says, look, man, that's not how we do things around here. We can't allow the younger daughter to get married before the older one. So he works out a deal where he's able to marry Rachel and has to work 7 more years. So we go through all of that story and backdrop to where we know that Esau and Jacob has a feud. And years later, here Jacob is in Genesis chapter 32, about to return back to the land of Canaan. And we're not going to get into the story of Laban and him fleeing and all of that, but just know this, he's going back home, but there's a problem. Esau's back home. And Esau's, no doubt, when Jacob left, Esau is mad. He had deceived his brother. And this is going to be a very, very difficult reunion. And so we know what happens. Jacob is going to send messengers ahead. And we don't have time to delve into all of this. But we know in verse 1 of chapter 32 that God shows Jacob, look, that I'm on your side. And I'm not going to get into all this, but in verse 1 of chapter 32, we know that Jacob, and then behold, they see an army, army of angels there. And he realizes, he names this area two camps for a reason, because he realized that there's the Lord of hosts, and there's him and humanity. And he says, look, God is intervening in all of this, almost saying to him, I'm on your side, Jacob. I'm going to take care of you. But we know Jacob, his name, he is a schemer. He is a plotter. He likes to do things. He is a supplanter, and he needs more than that. He wants to take things into his own hands. You ever been there before? You want to take things into your own hands? You want to do it your way? God says, trust me. And you say, God, I do trust you. Thank you for all that you've shown me, but let me handle this, Lord. I've got to do things to where I feel comfortable, where I am okay, where I am in control. So here Jacob is plotting, and Jacob and his family, his servants and his flocks and his herds travel slowly there toward Bethel. The messengers were moving rapidly to Mount Seir. And about the time that Jacob reached Jabbok there, all of a sudden he gets information. Look, Esau's coming your way. and he's got 400 men with you, Jacob. He's coming to meet you. Jacob begins to think, oh my gracious, you know, years ago I left and I deceived my brother. And look in verse 1, I know I've seen an army of angels. I know God's on my side. But what is the army of angels against Esau and these 400 men? What am I going to do? So we know what he did. And I like what one writer said about this, actually. He says, a guilty conscience often makes us see the darkest possible picture. Jacob is wrestling with himself. He knows he did not do things like he should have done that. So he is fearful. He is distressed. You find that in verse 7. And you find what I find amazing. We're not going to go through all this. I don't have time to read it all. But in chapter 32, our text, or in the chapter of our text, verses 9 through 12, you see Jacob praying. And really, it's a great prayer recorded in Scripture. And Jacob's being honest. He's saying, Lord, I have not done right. I do not deserve your blessings. I need your intervention in my life. I need you to move on by my behalf. But after he prays, guess what he does? He begins to appease. He said, I got to send some gifts to Esau. Do you see kind of the wrestling in his soul? You know, he sees an army of angels. Look, I'm going to go back home. Esau's coming. He's going to pray, God, help me. Here's some gifts, Esau. He's a wrestling man. Before he ever wrestled with the angel, he's wrestling in his mind. Before he ever wrestled here with that angel that's going to touch the sinew of his thigh, he is fighting in his spirit to trust God like he should. But we notice here that when we get to this place of blessing, that what we're going to read about in our text here tonight, Jacob was left alone. He divided that family. You would understand that. He takes his camp and sends them two different directions, if you would. Why? He says, well, if Esau gets that group, maybe this group will survive. So he's scheming and he's planning. But he realized something here. I've got to get alone with God, and that's what brings it. It brings us to our text. Here it is. Jacob is alone with the Lord. He is alone. Now, I want to focus on that for a second, because we live in a society that doesn't like to be alone. They do not like to be alone. The thing that many people fear the most is the thing that God chooses to use in order to pour out his blessing upon us. He takes us to a place where we are alone. He takes us into an environment where we are unfamiliar. It is there he removes our support systems. He removes our scheming. And I want you to notice this. In this point in time, it did not matter how many sheep or donkeys or lambs or money that Jacob had. His craftiness could not deliver him. He's in a place he has to have God's touch, and he needs God's direction, and he needs God's intervention. You ever been there before? Amen. Where you find yourself saying, God, it doesn't matter about my vehicles. It doesn't matter about my house. It doesn't matter about all these other things. God, I need a touch from you and you alone. And it's in those hours that God has us out of our comfort zone. He has us in a place of utter dependence on him that God often touches us and strengthens us and gives us the blessings that we need in life. Here it is that Jacob's going to have to wrestle here. It is here that Jacob finds himself in this encounter that is described as wrestling with God. And what a thought that is, that one could wrestle with God. I said this recently, and I think it was the ending of a service. You look here, if God wanted to win, he can. If God wants to subdue Jacob, he can. If he wants to pluck Jacob off the earth, he can do that. If he wants to disintegrate this man by his sovereign power, he can do that. But God allows us to wrestle at times, not because we're strong, but because God lets us do it. And many times God lets us wrestle because it's in the wrestling we appreciate the blessing. Often with my boy Braxton, we tussle, and I let him win every now and then. But every now and then, I got to show him who's boss. And I'll pick him up and lay him on his back. I'll say, oh, man, you got me, Dad. And to be honest, it's comical. You know, you kind of put your hand out. I know I couldn't do this to a grown man, but you put your hand out, and he's swinging them arms. Again, if God wanted to, let's just think about this. If one angel in the Old Testament against Sennacherib and the Assyrian army killed 180-something thousand soldiers, what do you think the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, could do if he was vengeful? Well, he could just destroy He could just completely obliterate. But God many times lets us wrestle. We don't like that. We don't like when God lets us wrestle. We want the answer. We want the blessing. We want the deliverance. We want it instantaneous. We want it without effort. We want it without struggle. We want it without prayer. We want it without fasting. But God says, no, no, no. I've got what you need, but you don't even know what you need. So I bring you to a place that you're going to wrestle and strain and fight and sweat and toil. So in that moment in time, I can show you something that I'm God and I'm in control. And I just want to see how bad you really want it. That's the problem. Sometimes people say they want something, but they don't really want it. Yeah, God says, hey, I'll do this for you. Fast 3 days. Well, God, I don't need it that bad, right? God says, I'll do this for you, but seek me. I'm mighty busy, Lord. I'll just quit praying about that. But God wants us to persevere in faith. Look, I'll tell you, there's many times in life I needed the answer. And the answer was not on the surface. To digging and praying and fasting. I don't understand it all the time, but I know this. When you wrestle with God, when God lets you wrestle and God lets you press in, when you break through, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like the moment that the answer comes through. There's nothing like the moment that His voice whispers and speaks. And then you realize in that moment, in the struggle, in the fight, in the wrestling, God was doing something in you. He was giving you an identity. He was giving you an assurance. He was making you work for something you're going to appreciate. So here Jacob is, and again, he's working through this. This is God's timing, not his. This is God's meeting, not his. This is a divine appointment. And again, brothers and sisters, we need this. Many times we want it in 20 minutes or 10 minutes, but there's times that God will let you wrestle all night, then he'll give you the answer. How bad do you want it? But we're a Pentecostal church. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the initial evidence of speaking in other tongues. And it's safe to say, if you don't have it, it's because you don't want it bad enough. If you don't have it, it's because you just don't want it bad enough. Now that goes over like a lead balloon sometimes, because people say, why do you say that? Because I tell you this, if you seek, you shall find. If you get yourself to a place through wrestling and prayer and fasting, God will baptize you in the Holy Ghost. If not, He's not telling the truth. He wants you to get to a place. He wants to see how bad you want it. But when was the last time you wrestled in prayer and fasting and sacrifice and turned the TV off or deleted the social media and said, God, I want the answer more than I want anything? That's where Jacob was. That's where we've got to be. Now, you're not going to get this at every church. You'll go to some churches and they're just going to bless you regardless. But I'm going to tell you, sometimes the violence got to take it by force. Come on now. There's sometimes we got to be like that widow and the unjust judge, and we got to keep on knocking and asking, and go, we weary. That judge says, give her what she wants. She's praying like a mad woman, and I don't know why it is. I'm not God, but God knows you as an individual. He knows the time. He knows the times where you can take the blessing instantaneously, and the other times He knows when you got to wrestle a little bit. He knows when you've been complacent. He knows when you've been deceptive. He knows when you have not been honest in your spirit. He knows when you said one thing with your mouth, but you meant a different thing in your heart, and you said you wanted this, and He says you want it, come get it, come wrestle, come fight through in prayer, come pray through, and you don't get it, and you say, well, I don't know if it's worth the effort. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Times you got to fight through in prayer. The old time Pentecostal phrase is this: you got to pray through. Now you say, how long does it take to pray through? It's different. Boy, isn't there something? Don't you love those prayer when you pray through in 30 seconds? I remember I was seeking for the baptism in the Holy Ghost. I'd pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. The night I got it, I got baptized in the Holy Ghost in like 5 minutes. I don't know why the Lord does it this way or that way, but I know this. When He invites us to wrestle and to come in and press in, that's what you need to do. And look, wrestling, true wrestling is not comfortable. It is something you've got to strain and toil. Now, I was never on a wrestling team or anything like that, but I had a friend that was. And I was halfway slightly healthy in high school, and I was pretty quick, so I thought I could, you know, I said, let's race, he said, let's wrestle. I said, let's do it. Let's go, man. They know moves I didn't know existed. And I swept it behind him. I threw him on the ground. Next thing you know, he's left me on the ground. I can't move. He knew what he was doing. Can I tell you this, brothers and sisters? Wrestling takes effort. It takes strain. But guess what? It's worth it. When God invites you to that place of seeking Him, that's where you need to be. And there's no better place to be because He's going to teach you something in that moment. That phrase, He blessed him there. I want you to think about that. Yes, it was a geographical location, but there's a place God wants you to get where He can bless you there. God can minister to you there. Number one, I'm going to show you in verse 25, the crippling that takes place. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So I want you to notice this. Before God ever blesses Jacob, he's going to weaken Jacob. That's very significant. That's what we see in verse 25. Jacob is a wrestler. He is a supplanter. He's no doubt a healthy Israelite. He's a man that's a man of the fields, and he's a tough guy. And we know here when Jacob's wrestling, who is this one that he's wrestling with? This man, this angel of the Lord. I believe it's a pre-incarnate Christ. That's who I believe it is. It's a theophany in the world of theology. It's God veiled in a certain form. And God's allowing him to wrestle. And the first thing he does in this wrestling match is he takes his hip out of joint. And I ain't the smartest man, but wrestling with a hip out of joint, probably not the easiest thing to do. You know where he's getting Jacob to? Jacob ain't got no more footing. The only thing Jacob can do is just hang on. You know, we like to have our feet planted. We like to kind of steer this way and that way. Man, I know we don't have this on video. I don't know in heaven if we'll get to see anything like this. We get to talk to Jacob, no doubt about it. But Jacob, what did you do? Man, I just held on. I mean, I've wrestled a little bit with my brothers in the past. And I know one thing, if my hip's out of joint, I don't want to wrestle. But Jacob here don't have no more footing. He can't lead the wrestling match if you would. All he can do right now is hang on with all of his might. I mean, he's got a bulldog grip on it. This is the place of blessing. It often starts with a place of crippling where you're not in control. You cannot lead the situation. And again, this is somewhere that God wants us to be. God wants us to hang on to Him and His promises and His will and His direction, and let Him lead the fight. Let Him lead the direction. He's just hanging on for dear life, but he's not going to let go because he needs God to move in his life. There's many times, brothers and sisters, we don't feel like we're in control, and that's all right as long as God's in control. Amen. You know, it's many times in this weakness that we find great grace. Paul said that in 2 Corinthians 12. He had this thorn in the flesh. He lets us know that for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We could go on and on about how God works in this way. Secondly, he's just hanging on, right? Look at verse 26. And he said, the angel said, let me go, for the day breaketh. Notice what he said. I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Whew. I picture Jacob here, sweat pouring off his face. Dirty. Clothes probably getting ragged. Been drugged through the dirt all night. Hip hurting. Can't even put no pressure on it. And he's just hanging on. I mean, he's just got a grip on this angel of the Lord. I mean, he's got this grip on the... I mean, he's just hanging on with all of his might. And the Lord, seeing how bad he wants it, let go! Let go! I will not let thee go except thou bless me. So this right here displays action. It displays tenacity. It displays grit. This is his greatest need. Jacob realized right now in this moment is my greatest need. I've got money. I've got finances. I got a camp. I've got a small army probably. But Lord, I need you more than anything. And brothers and sisters, that's where we need to get to, a place that we're holding on. And we say, God, you, I need you more than anything, dear Lord, more than money and houses and land. I need you. I'll not let go to you until you bless me. There's a difference in seeking the blessing as an extra add-on. There's a difference in seeking the blessing as a necessity. Here it's necessary for him to receive this blessing. I want you to notice this. When he left home, he had the blessing. Well, he stole the blessing of daddy. But the blessing of daddy's not going to do it anymore because he needs the blessing of God. Doesn't matter how many others bless you or lift your name up. It matters more than anything what God thinks about you. That's what matters. It doesn't matter if what they think of me. And look, I'm saying, look, keep a good testimony. I'm not talking about being foolish. But necessarily, it doesn't matter what everybody on the job says about you. It doesn't matter what everybody beside you says about you. What does God say about you? That's what matters. And Jacob knows that. He's hanging on with all of his might. Now, think about this, hanging on. It's almost, you know, you ever seen somebody wrestling in the altars? I mean, just really persevering by faith. I love it. I love seeing somebody, and I've seen it at camp meetings and youth camps. I've seen it right here in these altars. That somebody needs an answer from God or needs a touch from God, and they're saying, God, I need it right now. And then they'll go home, they're praying about it, they'll come back, Lord, I need this in my life. I need a miracle. I need an answer. I need direction. But you got to hold on. I thought about this. It's funny. Our kids sometimes, you try to get them up. You ever seen a kid hang onto the bed sheets when you're trying to wake them up? I mean, boy, they're clinging to it with all their might. Time to get up. But I'm telling you, more than even clinging to something like this is nothing that's faulty. This is nothing that's weak. This is nothing that's joking. This is hanging on to the things of God. It's clinging to Him, knowing you need that blessing in your life. After that comes to the place of confession. The angel of the Lord's going to say unto him, what is thy name? He's going to say, Jacob. Now, what is your name? Simple question. But it has profound implications. You know this already. You've studied this. Jacob, you remember what his name means? Their names have meaning in the Hebrew. Jacob means supplanter, trickster, deceiver. Here it is. Jacob's that guy that can plot against Esau. Jacob's not, he's a liar. Right? Didn't he lie? And let me just read it to you. All right? So we know the story that this is in Genesis 27. We know that Isaac's dying. He's an older man. Jacob's a mommy's boy. And here it is. You know that Isaac sent out Esau to go get him some venison, some food. Rebekah took a goodly raiment and put it on of her eldest son Esau and put it on Jacob to set the scheme up. Jacob's word, he says, look, you know, my brother's hairy and I'm not. That's a hairy guy. Because here it is, they're going to kill a goat and wrap this dude up in goat's hair. And Isaac would say, oh, Esau feels just like him. That's a hairy guy. Very hairy. Like, he feels like a goat. Wouldn't that be something, man? You feel just like a goat. I don't know how much of a compliment that is. Verse 19 of Genesis 27, and Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. Liar. I have done according to thou hast badest me. That's not the truth. Arise, I pray thee, and sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? Listen to this lie. And he said, because the Lord God brought it to me. I was in the woods, Dad, and God sent that deer right my way. A hunter's dream. Verse 24, and he said, art thou my very son Esau? He said, I am. It's a lie. Didn't tell the truth. So notice here, as the old step downward is this, you sow a thought, you reap an action, you sow an action, you reap a habit, you sow a habit, you reap a character, you sow a character and you reap a destiny. Here, Jacob is known for his supplanting. This is who he is. This is what he's gone by. When he went to Laban's, he's going to deceive, but Laban's a deceiver too. In all this, we could go on and on. So we look at this and back to this confession, how painful, yet how precious. Yet when we arrive to the place of confession, and Jacob here is going to say, my name is Jacob. You're right. I am a supplanter. I am a deceiver. I have taken. I have robbed. Here I am. I'll not deceive. Look, I may have fooled my daddy, but I can't fool you. I am Jacob. The problem is, in our society, many times we want to restore people to the blessings of the Father without ever asking them to confess. Many times we need to confess. If you've done something wrong, confess it unto the Lord. Quit acting like He doesn't know. You know, here, Jacob, God's got an army of angels. And you're going to sit there and act like you can just, you can trick Laban, you can trick your daddy, you can trick Esau, but you cannot trick God. Look, you may fool your neighbor, you may fool your spouse, you may fool the church, you may fool your sibling, but you ain't fooling Him. And when it comes to a time of honesty and prayer, confess it unto Him and let God do the work in your life. As a matter of fact, the least you can do after God's goodness is confess and be honest with Him. Lastly, it was a place of consecration. And He saith unto him, thy name is no more called Jacob, but Israel. For thou hast been a prince with God and with men, and dost prevail. Now I want to say this real quick, and we're going to get into that name Israel in a second. How did Jacob receive this blessing? Is it because he was that good of a wrestler? Is it because he somehow subdued God and twisted God's arm and say, Uncle, and bless me? The only way he got this blessing was by submitting. All he can do is hang on. He's not in control here. God is. What's your name? Jacob. And once he submits to God and he confesses and he is honest, God's going to change his name to Israel. You know, it says it here, Jacob, but Israel, for thou hast been a prince with God and with men. What does that mean? The name Israel comes from the word meaning to be chief. Thus the man who's coming back home, Jacob, is now no longer a supplanter, no longer somebody that's trying to scheme, but he's coming back honest and he's coming back blessed. This is where G. Campbell Morgan called Jacob's experience, and my title, The Crippling That Crowns. The Crippling That Crowns. Many times in life, God will get you to a place that will cripple you. You'll hang on. You'll submit to Him. You'll confess to Him. And He'll crown you. And He'll bless you. And He'll move in your life. Not because you're the best or not because you're the strongest. But as my wife sang this morning, you just held on. And you were honest in your heart and your spirit. So let's get down to the point. The reason this whole wrestling match took place is because Jacob needed it. Why does God allow us to wrestle at times? It's not because God isn't able to give you the answer, because God can. But it's because many times you need the wrestling. You need to be crippled. You need to be moved away from your own efforts. And you need to trust God and God alone. And when you're there, God can change your name and He can change your walk and He can restore and He can bless and He can work all things out for your good because you're to a place that you're not trying to be in control, but God is in control. Verse 29, we'll read a little bit more. I'm about to close. We're going to pray. And Jacob asketh and saith, declare, I pray thee, thy name. You're not going to interrogate God. We know the Lord's going to say back, why do you ask for my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. Notice this. And my life is delivered. The wrestling, the crippling, the confession, the blessing has worked toward your deliverance and not to your demise. You may have felt like the crippling was your demise, but it was your deliverance. Many times in life, God will cripple us and take it away out of our hands. Why? So He can deliver us. Verse 31, and as the sun riseth on him when he had passed over Peniel, and he is halting on his thigh, he's limping. And it goes on in verse 32, talking about this tradition they kept. But I want you to notice something here that really touched my heart. Guess who's seeing this limp? His family. I don't know, when he comes back across that to where his family is, and they're seeing him limp. Daddy, what happened to you? My life's been changed, son. Why? Because I've met God face to face, and He delivered me. How'd He do it, Dad? You look mighty rough. Boy, you're dirty. Look at your clothes. And why are you limping? You know He's in pain. But notice, I like what this says because, and this touched my heart. Guess what? There's a little boy there that's going to witness his limp. And there's the only son that is named in this passage, mentioned several times. And I'll talk about that in a moment. But the only of his 12 or 11 children at that time that is mentioned is Joseph. The only one. Because he's going to be the predominant character in the rest of the text. And you know, when I look at Joseph throughout his life and his faithfulness and his love for the Lord and his integrity, I have to believe he looks back at Daddy limping and he has to say, you know what? If my father can prevail with the Lord and the Lord can touch him, look what it says in Genesis 33 and 7. And Leah also with her children came near. This is when they bowed down to Esau and bowed themselves. In verse 22, I mean, it mentions there, if you go on and read, I'm not going to read the whole text, but it mentions Joseph's name several times in this text, Genesis 32 and 22 as well. It's going to mention Joseph's name. And I thought to myself, Lord, I know when I prevail with you, when you allow me to prevail through the wrestling and prayer, seeking your will, my children get to see that. And guess what? It builds something in their lives that they can see that God is moving. You know what? Your testimony's not in vain. Your testimony's not in vain. I know Pastor Glenn and his great experiences that brought him to this church, the miracles he's seen in his ministry, his perseverance, that's touched all of us. We've been able to see that work in his life. God's working in your life. Some of you might have godly parents or grandparents. You're able to look at it and say, hey, guess what? I've seen them prevail with God. I've seen them been blessed. Some of you maybe did not have family, maybe real close to the Lord, but you know another saint of God that prevailed with God. Let us be a witness. Let us be a testimony. Here Jacob is. He has a new walk. He has a new name. And I believe he has a new talk. That he prevailed with the Lord and the Lord delivered him. Stand to your feet if you would. I want my wife to go to the piano. We are going to pray tonight in these altars. And feel in my heart and when I'm preparing for this, asking God to help us. Look, I know it's not easy to wrestle, but there's many times in life, sometimes in life, God wants us to do that. I don't know what you have need of in your life, what direction you are looking for, what miracle you need, what prodigal son or daughter you want to come back to the Lord. Maybe some things God's wanting to work on you. I don't know what you need from the Lord. Maybe you need God to sanctify you in some areas. Maybe you need God to baptize you in the Holy Ghost. Maybe you need a physical need God can touch. Maybe you need God to have a breakthrough with a family member or something. I want to encourage you to wrestle, to fight, to pray. And there's times in life God will cripple you and get you to a place you have to depend on Him because all you can do is hold on. And in those times, God will bless you in a mighty way. You'll not regret it. I've never regretted praying through. I've never regretted prevailing or God allowing me to prevail. I've never regretted it. God will continue to bless. Find you a place to pray tonight. Let God help you. Confess unto Him. Talk to Him. Wrestle. Lay these things on the altar here tonight and let God be with you. Hallelujah.